Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Luke, to the last chapter. We're going to be looking at the beginning of that chapter, starting in verse 1 and reading down through verse 12. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Amen. Please be seated. We touched on this a little bit as we began our study in the book of Acts. Luke is concluding with some remarks here that roll over to the beginning of Acts, of course. And what we're looking at is the very end of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has been arrested. The disciples have seen that. The women who come to the tomb had seen that. He had been falsely accused. He was put up for a trial that was merely a mockery. He had been convicted. He was beaten. He was humiliated. And finally, he was crucified. And those who stood at the foot of the cross and who saw the Lord Jesus dying heard him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They heard him say, I thirst. And then they heard him say, it is finished. And then they had seen throughout that time the supernatural darkness during the time that Jesus Christ was on the cross. And they felt the earth shake the moment that Christ died. They watched as his body was taken down from the cross and placed in a borrowed tomb. And they prepared one last act of affection for him. And they assembled all these spices that normally were used to anoint the corpse to hold off decay just a little while longer. And then they rested on the Sabbath day. But early in the morning on the first day of the week, Sunday, the third day, they started out for the tomb in darkness. They left before dawn, and just as they were arriving at the tomb, the light began to dawn. While the women were on the way carrying these spices with the intention of anointing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were discussing how they would get into the tomb, because they saw the tomb sealed as tombs were. There was this large stone rolled across the entrance of this cave that served as the tomb of the Lord Jesus. But when they get there, Scripture tells us they find the stone rolled away. It's rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. It's lying flat on the ground. They don't know what's happened. At this particular point, the women have no idea what has taken place. They don't know about the guards that were placed there, because guards were put there. It's ironic that Jesus had told his disciples over and over again that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried, he was going to be convicted, and he was going to be put to death. And then he was going to rise again on the third day. They had forgotten all of this. They did not pay attention to it, but the ironic thing was his enemies did. His enemies remembered his predictions about his resurrection. Because at the end of the gospel, according to Matthew, Matthew 27, we read this. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So the stone is there. It's been sealed by the order of the governor. There are a couple of heavily armed soldiers standing by to make sure that the disciples don't come and steal the body away. And though they did this, though they sealed the tomb, though they placed the guard, they could not prevent the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The angels appeared, according to the other gospel accounts, they appeared and they rolled away the stone. And when that happened, the guards fainted and became like dead men, Scripture says. They passed out from fear. Hey, these heavily armed soldiers see the angels of God, and it so terrifies them that they completely faint. Now, when they recover, they see the tomb's empty, and they run off to tell the authorities what has happened. And then they are paid money by the Roman authorities to claim that Jesus' body was stolen while they slept on guard duty, which is an amazing thing because that's a capital offense in Rome. They claim they slept on guard duty, and the Roman governor and the other authorities said, "We'll protect you from prosecution as long as you tell this story." And so these guards apparently escaped with their lives lying about this, but they were claiming to have done something that would have, should have normally brought their deaths. So the women arrive and they don't know any of this. They don't know that the guards had passed out, woken up and gone back to the authorities. They don't know that the angels had opened the tomb. When they get there, the tomb is open. And it says in verse 3, "When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." He's nowhere to be seen. Now, the burial clothes are there, but they don't notice them at this particular moment. The only thing they notice is that there's nobody there. There's no body there, as well as nobody there. And so they are perplexed, obviously. They don't know what to think. They wonder, have we gotten it wrong? Is this the wrong tomb? Was Jesus' body moved? Did somebody put him someplace else? They don't know what's going on. When all of a sudden, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. It looked like men in shining clothes. Now, when we looked at the beginning of Acts, we saw these two same angels, because later on in this chapter, they're said to be angels. We saw these two angels also appear to the apostles and ask them, "Why are you standing here staring up into heaven at Jesus' ascension?" Here, they ask a similar type of question of these women. Now, they have come from the glory of God. That's why they're shining. Because they're glorious to look upon, because those who are in the presence of God are often portrayed in Scripture as reflecting His glory in their appearance, either of their faces or of their clothing. Moses, for example, in Exodus. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Here Moses comes walking down off the mountain, and his brother and others see him, and they flee. And it takes a little bit of coaxing to get them to come back to him because he's glowing. When Jesus' birth was announced to the shepherds, there was a glow. In Luke chapter 2, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were frightened terribly. At his transfiguration, the Lord Jesus also shone. Matthew 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. So we know that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he veiled who he was from men. He didn't shine all the time. If he had done that, people would have gotten the hint, but he didn't. And only this once, on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, did he allow these three disciples to see what he is truly like. And he glowed. Paul, on his way to Damascus, encountered this same type of glory of God. Acts chapter 9, as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He describes it later on, said it was brighter than the noonday sun. Peter, when he is released from prison by the angel, saw this glory as well. Acts chapter 12, behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And then we have this final picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, glorious, in Revelation chapter 1. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in its strength. So, these angels glow because they've come from the very presence of God. These are the angels who had been present at the to announce the birth of Christ. They're present to announce the resurrection of Christ. And we have seen recently that they're also present to announce his ascension back into heaven. So the reaction of the women who are there is a normal human reaction to something like this. They are terrified. And they bowed their faces to the ground. They're full of fear. They look down because they're afraid of these angels. I mean, after all, the appearance of the angels frightened the guards enough that they passed out. So these women are afraid. They're probably wondering, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into? And then the angels speak, and they ask them this simple question. It's sort of like we saw already in the book of Acts. What are you doing still standing here staring up into the sky? Here they ask a similar type of question. What are you doing standing here at this empty grave? Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? That's the question. He is not here, they declare. He is risen. And then they remind them of what he had said all along. While he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? What are you doing here? Have you not believed what Jesus said, that he is life itself? How could you not realize what he meant when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I give life to whomever I will"? And they make this declaration, "He is not here, but he has risen. He is life. He has defeated death. The grave cannot hold him, as Peter's going to say on the day of Pentecost. He is victorious. And this is obviously a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of what Jesus told his followers during his time in Galilee, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Matthew 16. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and that he would be crucified and be killed, and that he would rise and be raised up on the third day, and that the Gentiles would also be complicit in his death. Matthew chapter 20, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered into to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." So over and over and over again, Jesus had repeated this to his disciples. And so finally, it clicks. And they remembered his words, it says. Suddenly, they realize what Jesus had said to his followers on at least three occasions. Suddenly, it makes sense. And so what they do also makes sense. Immediately, they return from the tomb and they begin to tell these things to the 11 and to all the rest, it says. So the apostles and the others who are followers of Jesus Christ. And then we've got a partial list. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women were all telling the same thing to the apostles. So there was a crowd that had gone to the tomb. And the crowd comes back and they immediately tell the disciples the good news. And the disciples immediately say, "Are you nuts? What's wrong with you?" They appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe them. So, obviously, they think the words of these women are crazy words. They're not expecting Jesus to rise, even though he had warned them, told them in advance. They still do not believe. Peter gets up and he runs and he goes to the tomb and he stoops down and he looks in. It's interesting that the gospel according to John says the same type of thing. I had to bend over and stare intently into the tomb. And so, and John tells us in his gospel that he went along with Peter. They look into the tomb, and what do they see? They see the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. So he sees the burial clothes. He sees something remarkable. Here are the linen strips used to wrap the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, folded up, lying in an orderly fashion. And there, according to the Gospel of John, there's the headband, the linen headband, lying in a place by itself. It's sometimes called the napkin or the handkerchief or the turban or the sweatband. It's the bandages that were used to wrap Christ's head, and then the bandages that were used to wrap his body. They're there, but there's no body. Now, perhaps we're not really 100% sure of what's being said here. Perhaps Christ simply arose through those bandages and they deflated like if you've ever wrapped a balloon with something and then burst the balloon and it will collapse in upon itself. It might have happened that way. We don't know. We do know that, well, we don't know exactly where these linen wrappings are lying in the tomb. But the point is, the bandages are there, the body is not. Everything is orderly. The body is gone, but no disciple had taken it. Because why would anybody unwrap the body of the Lord Jesus and take the body by itself? Nor had an enemy. Otherwise, the bandages would not have been there, nor had a grave robber. A grave robber would have torn those bandages apart looking for something. So it appears that either the Lord Jesus Christ vanished from within the bandages, or he removed them himself, he folded them up, he put them aside neatly, and provided himself clothing for the living and left the tomb. Peter's perplexed. He's wondering, what does all this mean? So what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it means the resurrection is real. It is an historical fact. And we know this from things that flow forth from these events. The origin of the Christian church proves that the resurrection is real. Because up until this very moment, the disciples are in despair. They are hiding behind locked doors, hoping that the authorities won't come for them next. Suddenly, we see in the book of Acts that these men who were terrified, who couldn't figure out what was going on, are boldly proclaiming the gospel of a risen Savior. They're full of hope. They preach the gospel in spite of threats and in spite of intimidation. The writing of the New Testament scriptures prove that the resurrection is real, because if Jesus had never risen, why write the New Testament at all? And yet these men take up writing gospel accounts of a risen Savior. The empty tomb proves this. Christ's enemies didn't steal the body. If they had stolen the body, as soon as Peter and the others started preaching on the day of Pentecost, Jesus is risen, they could have produced this dead body and they could have shut down any preaching of the gospel and simply said, no, they're liars. Look, here is this dead man. The disciples didn't steal the body because they did not even believe that the resurrection was true until they actually see the risen Lord Himself. Peter goes, he's puzzled, he goes back, and it's not until Jesus appears in the midst of the 11 and points out who He is that they understand what's happened. You see, only a literal resurrection from the dead fits the facts of the Gospels. Otherwise, they make no sense. The observance of Sunday as the Lord's Day also proves the resurrection of Christ. Let's remember, all these men were Jews, and they all worshiped on what we know of as the Jewish Sabbath, which is Saturday. But suddenly, we discover that these men began to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Because they're celebrating the day on which Christ rose from the dead. And Christian conversions prove this. We've had over 2,000 years of people becoming believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of them can give testimony that they believe that God raised Christ from the dead. So, there's a practical lesson for us. And that lesson is, He's not here, He is risen. As a believer, what you know because Christ is risen is that your sins are indeed forgiven. If the Father had not been satisfied by what Jesus had done in His atonement for sin, then God would never have raised Jesus from the dead. As a believer, you can know that you have a Savior who is alive forevermore. He ever lives to intercede for you. He ever lives to watch over you and to protect you. He ever lives to guide you through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, and He has promised to return for you. As a believer, you can know that one day you also, in your body, will be glorified like that glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so His resurrection validates and vindicates all of the claims that He made. All that Jesus said and did about Himself is declared to be true by the proof of His resurrection from the dead. If it had not been, then God would never have raised a liar and a cheat. So the resurrection of God's Christ is the testimony that all that His Son claimed is true. That He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of sinners. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the only Savior of sinners. When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through Me, He was telling the absolute truth. And the resurrection proves that He and He alone is the one to whom you must go if you want to go to God. So the question is, Have you done that? You must repent of your sins. And you must believe in Him if you are to be saved. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank You and praise You for the resurrection of Your Son, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that third day. We thank You that indeed there is ample proof in the Scriptures and throughout history of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are living proof ourselves as believers. And we pray, Lord, that You would use us as Your people to spread the gospel of a risen and a reigning and returning Savior. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.